Now I'll go into the lesson this morning. This past week, our lesson is entitled, Sometimes Life Isn't Fair. Last Monday morning in Moore, Oklahoma, it was a nice, peaceful morning. And at the Plaza Towers Elementary School there, it's a peaceful small town. And yet that day was to be a day that brought great destruction to that community with a powerful tornado that hit the town of Moore and devastated the school, the hospital, and many of the residential areas of this small town there in Oklahoma. And at last count, I believe 24 dead. Some of them were students in the school, and I think they had a number of those funeral services yesterday, along with the high school graduation services were held Friday night or yesterday in that community. But what a devastating event that was. Later in the week, of course, here in Washington, was the bridge that collapsed up on I-5. These kinds of things are unexpected. We cannot really prepare for them when they happen in life this way. And sometimes it just seems this is not fair. We find oftentimes that little children will be playing and they will start crying and mom will come and they will say, Mom, it's not fair. They're not being fair. We have a sense about us that life is supposed to be fair. And Bill Gates is attributed making a speech several years ago at a high school graduation in which he gave 10 rules of life that I'd like to read for you. And actually, from what I can understand, he was not the author of these. They were from a book written by a man named Charles Sykes. But he was kind of paraphrasing some of these in that speech. But rule number one, he said, life is not fair. Get used to it. Rule two, the world won't care about your self-esteem. The world will expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. Rule three, you will not make $40,000 a year right out of high school. You won't be a vice president with a car phone until you earn both. Rule four, if you think your teacher is tough, wait till you get your boss. He doesn't have tenure. Rule five, flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for burger flipping. They called it opportunity. Rule six, if you mess up, it's not your parents' fault. So don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them. Rule seven, before you were born, your parents weren't as boring as they are now. They got that way from paying your bills, cleaning your clothes, listening to you talk about how cool you are. So before you save the rainforest from the parasites of your parents' generation, try de-lousing the closet in your own room. Rule eight, your school may have done away with winners and losers, but life has not. In some schools, they have abolished failing grades, and they'll give you as many times as you want to get the right answer. This doesn't bear the slightest resemblance to anything in real life. Rule nine, life is not divided into semesters. You don't get summers off, and very few employers are interested in helping you find yourself. Do that on your own time. Rule 10, television is not real life. In real life, people actually have to leave the coffee shop and go to their job. He added to that rule 11, which he made up, be nice to nerds because the chances are someday you might end up working for one. But anyway, those rules, I think, have a lot of practical wisdom to them. And I want to mainly focus in on that first rule this morning. Life isn't fair. Get used to it. We live in a country, of course, where in the Declaration of Independence, it talks about your inalienable rights. And because of that, we grow up with a kind of a mentality of of entitlement that life is supposed to be fair here in America. And if it's not fair, if we can look around and see that something doesn't seem fair and equitable in life, that it must be someone's fault. Who can we blame for it? And we'll start out with blaming our parents or blaming our employer or blaming the government. And so that is a problem that we have here in the way that we look at life in America. Because of that, some people carry it to the point of it must be God's fault. And they will put the blame on God for anything that goes wrong in their life. Not only do we not have the right to do that, we don't have the right to put God on trial and be the judge of God. That's not our prerogative in life. So we want to look at that in the lesson this morning. That is the way that Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 began to do with God from the very beginning when they had sinned and God came walking in the cool of the garden in the day there with them and asking them about that. And he said, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." So they began to blame God from the very beginning. And that has continued. When we look into the book of Job, the book of Job is a classic study there of suffering. And why? What are the answers when we suffer in life? We recall that in the beginning of the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He said, "There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Wasn't saying that Job was sinless. He was saying, though, that in Job's life, Job was an upright man that you could not bring accusation against him for his life. He was living a life that was a reflection of his great character, his godly conduct before God. And, of course, Satan, in his answer to that, he said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Well, as God allowed Satan the opportunity to test Job in various ways, his family was taken away from him. Storms came on a sudden notice and his family was all destroyed. And then God allowed him even to be physically affected with boils and great pain and suffering in his own body. Well, his wife at that point said, "Just curse God and die." But Job retained his integrity throughout all of that, we're told, and he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The book of Job explores that subject a lot as his friends came and talked with him about, and they seemed to have the idea, once again, that life is fair. And that if this type of thing happened to Job, he must have done something to deserve it. Job maintained that his integrity, but he couldn't understand why these things were happening in his life. I want to point out three areas for us to think about this morning. Life is not fair. And so that as we live our lives, and these types of things can happen to any of us at any time, we have no control. The Bible tells us that we don't know what a day may bring forth. Therefore, live your life so that you're in a state of faithfulness to God. And if that day should come, if the Lord should come back today, that would be a wonderful thing. But if some tragedy happened we'll be with the Lord in a much better place. And we need to live our life that way. The first thought that I would like to share is that God is not the author of evil. God is not the author of evil. Whenever tragedies happen of sinful nature in life, there is a great deal of sin in the world. And God allows forces of nature to take their course in some cases, as we've seen storms and tornadoes and hurricanes and those types of events happening throughout the world. God, though, is not the author of evil. The Bible tells us that sin has entered into the world. Many of the evils that we have and the consequences are because sin has entered into the world. We find in Genesis 3, God speaking to Adam after they had sinned here. They were placed in the Garden of Eden, a beautiful home, a perfect home for them to live in. But sin occurred. They sinned against God. They ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God explained to them the consequences. In Genesis 3 and verse 17, he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." The world as we know it today is a result of sin being brought into the world. In other words, the world would be quite different were it not for sin that had entered in there in the beginning in the book of Genesis. We suffer some of the consequences of that just living in the world as we do. Physical death, he went on to say, "Dust thou art, and unto dust you will return." Genesis 3 and verse 19. God created man, and he gave us a free moral agency, a free moral choice. And as a result of that, we have the freedom to obey God. We have the freedom to disobey God. And there are consequences that come with that. Over in the 13th chapter of Luke, Jesus was asked a question on that occasion there in Luke chapter 13. It said there were present at that season, that time, in other words, some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We can apply that to the situation there in Oklahoma or the people who were traveling on I-5 at the time the bridge collapsed. And fortunately, no deaths from that. But things sometimes happen because you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Should we look at that in Oklahoma and say, you know, those people, what did they do? They must have done something awful for God to send that tornado and destroy that town in that way. But no, Jesus is very clear. It doesn't work like that. God doesn't send those kinds of things as a direct punishment of some sin. Some of the Galileans were killed. Apparently, their blood was shed when they were offering their sacrifices. Pontius Pilate was the one who was responsible for that. Whatever it was, we're not really told the details of it. But Jesus was saying, it happened, but unless you repent, something worse is going to happen to us. So we need to look at a situation like what happened in Oklahoma and just look at it from the standpoint that if I don't repent and live my life in accordance with God's will, then I'm going to stand before God in judgment. And I know there is going to be a day of judgment. And if I am not found faithful before God, I will have a much worse fate than anything that happened to those in Oklahoma. So we don't look at life and think life is supposed to always be fair. If you get up in the morning and you go to work and the kids go to school and it's a nice, safe school, nothing is going to happen to them because life is supposed to be fair. Sometimes that doesn't work out that way. But God is not because of that. We're not to blame God for that. It's not something that God caused or is responsible for. There's other things that can account for why those happen. So first of all, we understand that God, in the beginning, allowed the risk of free moral agency. We might sometimes say, well, if men are so corrupt, why did God even create man? Why did He even bother to create man? It's because the Bible tells us that God loves us. And that even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. God is committed to wanting to save us. And He has provided good, and He has, through His love and His grace, shown us the way that we can be saved. And yet, God is not the author of evil. We have a choice that we can make. And yet, God is still in control in the events of history. Even though God does not send a punishment on someone because of sin that they have committed, God allows events like this in life. And yet God is still in control. And God is the giver of good things. We're told in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is the giver of good things in life. But He allows us to live in a world where there are choices that we can make. Sometimes we can be the victim of a crime or some other unforeseen event that may happen. And yet we have a free choice. We have a free moral agency. And we know that God loves us and is offering to us a way for us to live in heaven through all eternity. Let's look at the second thought here, that God can take evil and turn it for good, or use it for good. Things that are evil in the world, God can bring good out of those. Why does He allow this evil to exist in this way? Well, going back, we see that He created us as free moral agents and not robots. As a result of that, we are able to love God. We're able to love one another. We're listening to a radio sermon the other day, Karen and I. And he was making the point that love is because we are free moral agents. If God created us and everything was decreed by God from the beginning, as ultra-Calvinists teach, everything was created by God. Everything was foreordained by God. Then how can we love? We cannot possibly love one another. We could not love God if that were true. It involves a choice that we make to love God and to love one another. God allowed that. And we might say, well, why do you have children? I mean, we can look and we can say, look at all the problems children cause. And children get in trouble and they're expensive. And so why even have children? It's because you take that risk that there's something wonderful there, something loving, and you train them and you teach them and you're working with them because there is the possibility for love and for the family is a wonderful thing. So God allows us to be free moral agents. We can reject God. We can choose to live in sin. We will suffer the consequences of that. It doesn't change the fact that God is good and God loves us, or the fact that a storm comes and people die. It doesn't mean that God is not good and that God is in control, and yet God allows things sometimes to take their course. God can take evil and use it for good. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the Bible, and sometimes I think this verse is misapplied or stretched out of context, but he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." It doesn't say here that all things are good or that everything that happens is the will of God for it to work out that way, or that it was the will of God for these children to die in this tornado. But all things work together for good. When things happen that are awful, we always see how much good comes out of that. People rally together in that community, and they make sacrifices to help one another. There is tremendous good, and people's lives may be changed. There may be people who turn to God and believe in Him because of things that happen that in themselves are not good. We read about Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and Pharaoh hardening his heart, and God sending the plagues of Egypt to bring Egypt to its knees and cause the children of Israel to be delivered. Out of that bondage and slavery that the children of Israel were in, God brought tremendous good out of that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 through 27, we read about the church and God's desire to save the church and His plan that when the church is presented to God, it will be pure and without blemish. He said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." God then is going to take the church, which is us, and other Christians throughout the world, with all of our imperfections, and He's going to present the church to God as holy and without blemish. He's going to bring a beautiful thing out of that. You may have heard the story about the artist that was at a site where paint had been accidentally spilled on the wall of this new house, and it looked like it was a complete loss. And this famous artist had a amazing talent that he walked by and saw this and all this paint that had been spilled on the wall. And he said, "Step back." And he took his brushes out and he began painting that wall. And it turned it into a masterpiece of a beautiful mural on the side of this building. I forget the name of the artist, but that is an example of how God takes things that are evil and brings good out of them. He does that in our lives, I believe, constantly. There's evil there. There's sin. But He brings good out of it. The third thought that I want to leave with you this morning is that salvation is not fair. If life was fair, then none of us would get to go to heaven. Think of it that way. Because if God only gave us what is just, we would all be lost. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But instead, God loved us and He sent His Son to die for us even when we were still in our sins. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7 and 8, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jonah went and was preaching to the people of Nineveh. And God sent him there to preach to the Ninevites. Jonah went the opposite direction at first. He didn't want to go to the city of Nineveh, but he eventually did. And he preached to the people of Nineveh. And it was a city of 120,000 people, a great, powerful city. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes. Jonah went outside the city and sat down on the hillside, and he began to pout about this, that he more or less was angry with God. And he said, "I knew that this was going to happen. That's why I didn't want to come preach here in the first place. Because I knew that God is a merciful God." And so Jonah's attitude was, the Ninevites deserve to be destroyed. He didn't want to see them be saved. But God is a God of love. And He sent Jonah to preach to that wicked city of Nineveh. And they listened to the preaching of Jonah and repented. And so God forgave them and granted them mercy and grace and leniency and did not bring that destruction upon them. The older brother of the prodigal son, when his brother came home, he wouldn't come in. He was out in the field. And he was angry with his father. And you remember he said several statements there that he said, "Well, I've been living here all along and you never did anything like that for me. And my brother goes off and wastes all of the money and he comes home and you throw a big party for him." His father said, "Son, you're always with me and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." God does not issue forth salvation on the basis of being fair. It's by His grace. If it was fair, we wouldn't, any of us, have any hope of being saved. Several conclusions that we can draw, I believe, from these events. This is that, first of all, there is no easy answer for tragedies that seem so unfair. And it may seem like we're kind of doing that with presenting a lesson like that, trying to tie all the loose ends. We really can't do that. We really don't know all of the answers. And there are no simple answers to all of this. So we have to accept the fact that God is in control. We need to trust Him, pray to Him, and ask Him to be with us. But most of all, live our lives so that we are ready and know that life is uncertain and we have no guarantee of tomorrow. We do know that God will bring justice when Jesus comes back again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8. It says, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation to those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we know that God will bring justice when the time comes, when Jesus returns. God is always faithful, even though life isn't always fair. God is always faithful, and we need to trust Him. In the book of Job, when Job questioned God, God came down in chapter 38 and began to ask him many questions. Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? And God obviously understands why He has made the world the way it is. We don't. But in the 42nd chapter of Job, God did bless Job again and give him back his another family, other children, and restore to him his blessings of prosperity. God is just. God is always faithful to us. And we need to understand that about Him. Back in the late 1870s in Chicago, there was a very successful businessman, Horatio Spafford, and he was very involved in the religious movement of that day. There was a famous preacher, Dwight Moody, in Chicago, somewhat maybe like Billy Graham of today. And Horatio Spafford was very involved in supporting that preaching and efforts that were being made. In 1871, though, the Chicago fire broke out, and Horatio Spafford, his home and all his earthly possessions were perished in that fire. He still retained his faith, and he wanted to kind of get away from that and send his family to England, and he was going to come join them shortly. His wife and children went ahead from New York, and they were on the ship for London. While he was involved in the campaign that was being preached there with Dwight Moody, and he said, "As soon as that's over, I will come and join you in England." Well, on that voyage across the ocean, the ship wrecked, the ship went down, and his children were all drowned. His wife survived and was picked up out of the water. And Spafford then received word about this, and his wife sent him a telegram that all is lost, and please come quickly. So he got on the ship and was coming to England to join her. As he was crossing the ocean, they came to that area where the shipwreck had occurred, and he wrote the famous words to the song, which was put into music by another friend of his, but it's the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And his words that he wrote were, "When peace like a river attends my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And it's a beautiful song that came out of that terrible tragedy that occurred to this man, that we still are comforted as we sing those words today. So yes, life is not fair. And that is going to be true as long as we live in this world. But God is faithful. And we need to put our trust in Him and know that He loves us and has a home prepared for us in heaven. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you're subject this morning to that in any way, we hope you'll respond as we stand together and sing the invitation.
Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the songs are falling, open the door for will abide with thee. All through